Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The redemption story begins with a virtual time run that showed the Godhead exactly how sentient beings would act. In this way, the Godhead was omniscient because they had already seen everything. The Holy Spirit was only available as a temporary anointing in the Old Testament, and this meant that all guidance was carried out by Jesus, holy angels, and even through the use of punishment. The Godhead chose the bloodline of Terah for the future Redeemer, but each generation struggled against the Luciferian onslaught. It was a brutal time for God's chosen people as most of them succumbed to sinful desires and perished. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. We're going to come down today to a summary of the series that I have done, The Greatest Story Ever Told. The story of redemption. So before we start, would you stand with me in the chapel? I'm going to pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for the privilege of being born, the privilege of being born again, to be called by you to preach and to minister. And I ask you right now, Father God, that you would just anoint me, let me have the understanding, speak through me, so that your word would be spoken here today. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I started preaching on the Gospel of Matthew in 2020. I was 9 messages into the series when I realized something was missing. And I wanted to simply explain the origin story of Jesus. So in order to understand the purpose of the Son of God's incarnation and actions on earth, I felt it was necessary to return to the beginning of the redemption story, which started with the call of Terah, a Chaldean man from Ur who had a business making figurines of demon gods. And you can see I got 2 points on my outline. Was there a predetermined plan for the human race? Was the coming of Jesus just a random act? And so it took me about 99 messages to go from Terah all the way up to Jesus when he was incarnated. So the question comes now, how does God know the future? And there's some people that are uncomfortable with my understanding of this. But here's what I want to propose to you. If you create a being, if you make something, you make a being, and you give them a free will, where they can make a decision, yea or nay, then it is impossible for you to know in advance what that person is going to do. If they don't have a free will, you can simply predict and you have locked them down. But if you have a free will, there is an unknown factor. Just you that are mothers and fathers when it comes to your children. So you control the children when they are smaller. But there will come a time when a child is of age. Matter of fact, they become teenagers, even before. The sinful nature is going to show up. And they're going to do things that they shouldn't do. And you've got to correct them. But you can never predict in advance, my son is going to murder somebody when he's 30 years old. You can't know that because you cannot go into the future. As I prayed over this and said, God, show me how this is done. How did you do this? And then it came to me. Now, I was raised and born before the computer age. I was an engineer by got a college engineering degree, and I've been designing things prior to going to the ministry. And so we had to do it on paper. We had the mechanical calculators. Everything was done on paper. And now, when they design a car, they don't have any papers. A car is designed in a computer. And you have a tremendous, strong program. So a designer, there are different designs. You have people who design the engine, and some design, you know, the interior, some design this and that. But they sit with computers, and eventually they're able to calculate in the computer. They flip it over. There's a car. The car exists in the computer, but it's in a virtual world. It does not exist outside a computer. Now, once the designer says, we like what we have, we like the shape of the car, we like the interior, we like the engine, we like the tires, we like this and that, they simply say this, okay, we're going to go into production. And the program that they have done, the car now, goes into computers, other computers, and now they make the components, and now the car exists in reality. But everything had been worked out in a virtual reality, in the computer system. So if you look here in the outline, I'll just read this very quickly here. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have always existed. Thus all spiritual laws that have always existed as well. Spiritual laws govern relationships, obedience, and science. So in other words, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they have always existed. The spirit world is eternal. Sometime in the eternity past, and we don't know when, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit gathered around a massive computer system in a throne room, in the third heaven, and they simply decided to have a creation of creating beings with a free will. They wanted now to find out how did this work. So in the computer, they run a timeline, and they created angels in the computer. They created the universe in the computer. And then they simply looked to see how it progressed. Let me slow down for a moment. In the 1970s, we had a role-playing game called Dungeons and Dragons. You had a big kitchen table. You got a board. You had figurines, and you had dice and so on, and you had different things. And you played out a fantasy game. But it was very crude. No one in those days could imagine that 30, 40 years later, that's done in a computer. And that's what they call video games. In a video game, the player is a master. Everything has been programmed, but as he plays the game, he can change things in the game. It doesn't exist outside. It's in the computer. But he can change the outcome. for good or for bad. And this is why video games get more and more sophisticated, and more people are hooked on it, because let me tell you what, a video game player is a god with a small g. He has his own world that he's manipulating. So, the Godhead simply designed these different parts, and then they started a time run. And as the time run continued, they saw the angels as they had been created with a free will, and everything was very nice to begin with. The angels were given out into the, if I can flip, I don't know what happened to my pages, somebody glued them. So, they had the free will, they got all over the universe, and from scriptures we have, that I'm doing a summary right now, so I'm not going to give too many scriptures, but in the book of Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Revelation, we have a glimpse of what happened. That the angels fanned out all over the universe. There are planets. There are civilizations. There were what they called people. We don't know who kind of people they were, but they were people. That's what the Bible says. And so everything was nice. It was trade, running, traveling in the universe. Had high technology. And then suddenly, one angel, Lucifer, decided, I'm not satisfied. I want more. I'm not satisfied going up to third heaven and going to the temple every now and then and worship God. I want to be God. So, sin was born in him, in his being. He then traveled around to talk to a lot of other angels and simply said, you know, why should we do service? We are just as good as God, if not better. And there was a rebellion. And the Bible says it was a war. A war is not a battle. It was a war. Lasted a long time. From planet to planet, solar system to solar system. And eventually, Lucifer was defeated. And his angels were cast down to the earth. This is the prison planet. And he was taken to court. You commit the crime, you're taken to court. So Lucifer simply decided, as he was sent to lake of fire, he didn't like that. He said, God, you're not righteous. So God was accused before all the angels of not being righteous. And God had to fix that. This was done in the computer run. And he simply said, I'm going to create a race of human beings, different breed, and they're going to have a free will. I'm going to allow Lucifer to tempt them, and I will prove through the human race that I am a righteous God. When somebody sins, they sin because they want to, not because I made them to sin. You have this here on the second page here on my outline. So the Bible does not disclose the length of this time period, and since none of the angels had bought a decayed with age, this time period could have persisted for millions of years. Let me give you this concept now. The bodies we have are decaying. When you are conceived, you get one body, and at the age of 7, every cell in your body has been changed. When you are 14 years old, you get your second body, every cell has been replaced. When you're 21 years old, you get your third body and your last body. Because after 21, you don't have 100% change out of your cells. it begins to dwindle down. So you get less and less cells changed out. That's what is called aging. And it's happened to all of us. I never thought it would happen to me when I was 20. I thought I was invincible. But I find out when I'm a little bit over 80 years old that that was not true. But the angels, their bodies do not decay. They don't get wrinkles. They don't what I call age. They accumulate years. But an angel that was created a million years ago looked the same today. No change. And so that's why we don't know how long this war took place. So if we now turn to page number 3 on the outline, we're going to look now at the bloodline of the Redeemer. So when I came, I was raised, I go to Sunday school, Lutheran Church, and later became a Southern Baptist. And after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I became a Bapticostal. So I don't belong here, I don't belong there. I belong in the middle, Book of Acts. But I was told this. God was lonely. You ever heard that? Oh, he was so lonely, and he couldn't find any angel that would satisfy his loneliness. So he said, I got to create some things that I can have fellowship with. So God created man because he was lonely. That's a big, fat lie. It's not true. God never was lonely. He is perfect. He was never lonely. Why he created the angels, we don't know, but he did. And we know why he created us, to prove his righteousness. So, for the angels now, there was no redemption for them. Let me slow down now to really make you understand that. When God created the angels, they had a free will. But God never said this to them. If you rebel or sin, you can repent and be redeemed. There was none. Let that sink in. Once an angel sinned, that's it. Over. No redemption plan. For man, there was a redemption plan. And God simply said this. He knew through the virtual realm, he knew that Eve would be seduced, Adam would simply line up with his wife and eat the fruit. He knew what the outcome would be. They seen that in the virtual time realm. So he simply decided we're going to have a redemption. Remember now what the Bible says, that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. With other words, the crucifixion of Jesus took place in eternity before anything was created, and it was carried out later in Jerusalem on Calvary. But the crucifixion, the slaying of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, took place before the foundation of the world. That's what the Bible tells us. It might blow your brain a little bit, but eventually you might understand it. So now, Adam and Eve sinned. We know the story, what happened afterwards. We know the story about the flood of Noah. Everybody got wiped out, except Noah, his family. And they started over. So, the redemption story actually begins with Terah. The redemption story was known before, but it was not acted up upon. But it started with Terah. Now, Terah was born 1,878 years after the fall of Adam and Eve. He was a ninth generation descendant of Noah, And I wrote to you, I'd forgotten what God had done some 200 years early with a global flood. And last night, when I was either going to sleep or waking up, whatever, God spoke to me and said, that's not true. He knew about it. And here's why, so the text I have here is not true. Who had the story of Adam and Eve and the creation and the flood and Noah? Well, that was kept by people, what they call the patriarchs. Adam wrote down what he knew. The next one wrote down what he knew and so on. And when Noah got out of the ark, he had a written document of the creation, the beginning, and the flood. That written document was then copied from generation to generation. So when Terah came into the, when Terah was born, he was given that, not, he had a written document of the creation. But here's what he did. He simply added demon gods, paganism to it. Remember, I told you this for years. The people of Israel never left God. Not even Solomon. They just added every pagan god there was to it. But they never left God. And that's exactly what Terah did. So he had a little side, he had a business making figurines, selling them. But somehow, he lived not in Ur, which was down in Chaldea, which is in, you have Iraq, there'd be a southern end of Iraq. And he must have had an experience. Because he got up, took his family, took the business with him, and he was going to go to the land of Canaan. But he got stuck in Haran. And there he stayed. Terah forfeited God's plan for his life. And instead, he simply stayed in Haran, and God called Abraham. Turn to Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to the place which he should go out to receive the inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacle with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promises. For he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. I don't know if Terah is saved, if he made it to heaven or not. Can you imagine now if you were Terah, and he's not dead, he realized now what God wanted to do with him, and he was sidelined. He could kick himself from one end to the other in eternity and say, you know, what was I thinking? Starting a business in Haran, selling stupid figures of pagan gods. I made good money. I had good food. I lived a good life. I died. For what? There are many Terahs in the world today. There have been many Terahs, men and women that God called to be saved, men and women that God called to be in the ministry, or maybe be a Sunday school teacher. He might have called you to be an attorney and bring Christ with you into that office. God can call people to be a doctor, whatever. But God called people so that we can bring Christ with us. But there are many people that simply said, nah, it's too much, you know. the world is too much. I want to have some sex. I want to have some drugs and alcohol. I want to do this. I want to do my own stuff. That's the Terror Club. And the Terror Club has billions of members. So we had Abraham. Was he perfect? No. He was a liar. He was a coward. He was a henpeck. I don't know if they use the word henpeck today, but a henpeck in the older days when I was younger meant that a man was simply, he was wearing the skirts and a woman was wearing the pants. And she simply said, hey, you there, jump. They saw how you jump. And the guy said, yes, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. You know, that's a henpeck. So that's what Abraham was. Can you imagine that? He, not too long prior, maybe a year or 2 years before, he was sitting in a tent one day, just sitting there, you know, like this and having a good time. And then suddenly see three guys coming up the road. And he says, now, what, who did this? And then when they come closer, he realized, this is Jesus, the Creator, two angels. What does Abraham do? He gets excited. He runs out and said, hey, folks, sit down under this tree here. You know, it's nice shady here. Let me go and fix you a supper. And when he said a supper, he was going to have the calf killed. You know, that took probably about 2 hours, or half an hour at least, you know, and they had to butcher it, you know, and cook it and so on. Jesus sat under that tree for probably 3 to 4 hours. He had patience. Sarah was running around and cooking, all around and cooking, you know. And then finally, he got up, and he brought the nice barbecue meat, you know, and soup and bread and whatever they had, you know. And he was just sitting there and watching Jesus and the angels eat that. And they did eat it. So he had an experience. You would think that when his wife said, you know, you know, Abraham, I'm 90 years old. I don't have menstruation anymore. You're getting close. You're pushing 100. We don't have a child. We're not going to get a child. Abraham, you got to do something. Can you imagine Abraham that said, what's wrong with you, woman? God said he would give it. Hey, look at the circumstances, man. He said, there's Hagar. She's young. Get her pregnant. That would be a surrogate baby for us. Abraham said, okay. And you know what happened? We got Ishmael. Have you got problems with him ever since? So that was Abraham. He was not a perfect man. But it was one thing that he had working for him. He had faith. Eventually, faith came to total fruition. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out in the place which he could, after receive inheritance, obeyed. And he went out knowing, not knowing whither he went. How many of you have had a call on God, from God? And you said, well, I don't know what to do. Well, God will give you step by step. He's not going to tell you that 10 years from now you're going to be over here. Because if you do that, you're going to go a beeline straight to that place. But he wants you to go here first. So, that's the story of Abraham. So he got Isaac. Isaac was a caretaker. He was a nice guy. He was just like his dad. He was a liar. You know, he goes in the bloodline. And he lied about, you know, Rebecca being his wife. No, she's not my wife, you know. She's my sister. So, dad, son, same. Jacob was also a liar. Jacob, my swindler, that's what he had named him. But I want you to take your Bibles right now and turn to Joshua chapter 1. So let's turn to Joshua, the first chapter. Now, in the series that I just finished, I have detailed this completely. And so I'm just doing a sum over here on this message. You can actually, there are 99 messages. But in Joshua chapter 1, the first 7 verses, we find now Jesus speaking to Joshua. Joshua was raised. He was an adult. He was probably about maybe 20 years old, 18, 19 years old when he left Egypt. He'd been under Moses. He was Moses' servant or minister. And now Jesus spoke to him and said this. Moses, let me read verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given you, as I said to Moses, for the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be you strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which most of my servant commanded you. Turn not from it from the right hand to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So Jesus said now, Joshua, I'm going to be with you. I was with Moses. I'm going to be with you. Be courageous and get people into the land and continue doing what I want you to do. And Joshua did. He had faith. He lived to be 110 years old. And he was faithful. Let me talk to you now about the tragedy of the Hebrews. The tragedy of the Hebrews. And turn with me to the Gospel of John. That's the Gospel of John. And we're going to land in chapter 7. John chapter 7. And we're going to start with verse number 37. So before I read that, I want to talk a little bit here. Few Christians have reflected on the fact that the Holy Spirit was only available as an anointing prior to the resurrection of Jesus. When we got saved, we get sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then we can be baptized in the Holy Spirit, which means that we become possessed by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me put this out for you now. A Christian is possessed by the Holy Spirit. A non-believer is possessed by unholy spirit. There's no neutral. You're either on this side or you're on that side. In the Gospel of John 7:37, here now we read this. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him shall receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Page 4 of my outline. Divine guidance for the Hebrews came through direct contact with Jesus or holy angels. There were prophets that Jesus addressed directly, who in turn repeated the message to the masses. Jesus had only one option available when the people sinned and refused to repent: punishment. Here's what I want you to think about now, about the Hebrew people. They were sent into a demon-infested land, the land of Canaan. And they were told to obey, but they rebelled. So God simply had, there was a curse coming through a plague. It could be a limited attack from an enemy, or being conquered by hostile nations. Every adult, 20 years old and up, that came out of Egypt, were sentenced to die by wandering in the wilderness. They were chastised for their unbelief and denied access to the promised land. Think about that. 3 million people coming out of Egypt. Only the generation 20 years and down, plus Joshua and Caleb, made it to the promised land. How many of you have wandered around in the wrong direction? Then the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sins, and you repented, and you came back to God, and God restored you. You're in His restorative will, and you can be blessed again. But the Hebrews did not have that. They had a very hard life. Moses disobeyed Jesus one time. I want to put a big point here now. Moses was saved. We know he's in heaven. Moses came back and talked to Jesus when Jesus was on earth. But one day, as they were in the desert, and the people murmured. Let me tell you this. To be a supervisor can be hell. To be a leader can be very bad. If you got a lot of people that complain all the time, it's not fun. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God punished them because of their unbelief and their constant complaining. So here they were one day, and they came up to Moses. Hey, Moses! We're thirsty. No water here. Hey, Moses, what's wrong with you? What kind of a leader? We need to have another leader. Go to the lectern. Get someone else. And Moses, now, he's been in the desert probably for about 10, 15 years. He was tired. He got mad. He took his rod. He got onto that rock and he, bam! He didn't understand that that rock was Jesus. He just hit Jesus. And so the water came out. But Jesus told him, he said, you know, you ain't going to the promised land. You disobeyed me. You mocked me in front of these people. Not one time do you read that in the Bible that Moses said, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. Please let me go into the promised land. It was a done deal. If you read the last book of Deuteronomy, you find that Moses was, God said, come up this mountain. You're going to see the land. This is what it is, but you're not going to get in there. And then God took Moses home. It is so important that you don't disobey. It is so important that you do not have any unforgiveness, that you don't have bitterness. It is so easy to get these things. The demons are handing them out left and right. It's important that you don't disobey God. If God told you to do something, do it, or it would cost you. Severe punishment from famine, pestilence, invasion by the nation was a way the Son of God govern the Hebrews until the incarnation of Jesus. It is a tragedy that only a remnant of the Hebrews opted to reject paganism and be saved. Turn to Isaiah. That's the book of Isaiah. And we're going to look at verse number 10. Isaiah chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 22. This is what God spoke to Isaiah. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet the remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of all the land. Only a remnant. Let's read what Paul said in Romans 9:27. That's Romans 9:27. Isaiah has also cried concerning Israel, that the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. If you look upon America today, you find this. Most people in America are destined for hell. A remnant will be saved. That's a tragedy. They enter the promised land. Those 20 years and under. It was demon infested. And you got all these different people there. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites were seven nations throughout the land of Canaan when Joshua and the Hebrews entered their borders. They were hardcore pagans who worshipped the demon gods with food and drink, sexual orgies, which include homosexuality, burning children alive. They practiced incest and lived without morality. Jesus instructed the Hebrews to cleanse the land and terminate every man, woman, and child with extreme prejudice. Kill them all. Let's turn quickly here to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We pick it up in the first six verses. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land, would you go to possess it? Has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater than mightier than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them, utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter shall you not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall you take unto your son. For they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, destroy you suddenly. But you shall deal with them. You shall destroy the images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God have chosen you to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, that's genocide. Is God a God of love? Yes, he is. But he's also a God of judgment. So, God simply, Jesus actually told the Hebrews this. These people cannot be forgiven. They have sinned to the point of no return. There's only one option. Exterminate them. And if you don't, they will contaminate you. What did Israel do? They exterminated some, but not all. They kept the best, the most of value they kept. And as a result, the people of Israel succumbed. In heaven, of all the millions of Israelites and Jews, which were called later, are in hell. A fragment is in heaven. Think about that. God used them. God used the 12 tribes of Israel to preserve the word, to have a remnant, to have a temple built, so the Messiah could come, so you and I could get saved. But I want you to look at the losses. The majority of them died in their sins and never made it to heaven. That's repeated today. Because as Christians, we try to witness. We try to tell people about Jesus. People don't want to hear about it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want it. So if there's nothing else that you get with you from this today's message, is this. You should be thankful, on your knees, saying, God, thank you that you gave me the gift of repentance. Thank you, Lord, that I was smart enough to accept you and repent. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, because most people don't get it. We are not poor people. We are rich. We might not have a lot of money, but we are rich. Think about this. Your name is written in the book of life. When you die, you're going to go to heaven. When unsaved people die, they're going to leave all their riches behind them. And they're going to go to hell and later lake of fire. What a loss. We should never complain. We should simply say, Lord, I'm thankful, thankful, thankful. Because I could have been a Buddhist. I could have been born a Muslim. I could have been a Hindu. I could have been anything. And in your grace, you talked to me. I love you. I accepted you. I got born again. Thank you, Jesus. And then we should simply have this feeling. I'm going to take with me as many people as I can. I'm not going to be selfish. I'm going to witness. I'm going to do what I can to tell other people to come to Jesus and to be saved. This is my summer, first summary. I'm going to do my second summary next Sunday. 99 sermons detailing step by step how God worked with the Hebrews to bring us Jesus. There's much we can learn from that. Much we can learn. My question to you is this. Are you born again? Are you saved? Can you say this? If I were to die today, I'm going to go to heaven. Or would you say, I don't know? Here's what you need to do. Recognize that you're a sinner. Say, God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that Jesus rose on the third day, paid for my sins, and through his death and resurrection, I can be forgiven. Come on in, Jesus. Come on in and save me. And he will. And then, when you see the end here, with three crosses coming up on your screen, and you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, and he would take 10 minutes with you to make sure that you are saved, and he will pray with you. And when you do that today, would you contact us? I'd like to know. I'd like to rejoice with you and pray with you. And be blessed that you accepted Christ today. But to those of you that are walking with Christ, again I said this, there are some of you that are 99% up here, and some of you are on a scale all the way down to just maybe 5%. And the question I want to ask you is this. Are you satisfied with your life? Are you satisfied where you are? Could you be more? Could you be closer to Christ? Are there some things that you need to do? Spend the time this afternoon and simply say, God, I want to examine my life. And you know, Jesus just waiting and saying, I have so much more for you. I have so much more for you. Just come on in. Surrender. Repent. And let me start giving you more and more and more. That's what Jesus wants to do. You're the one. There's a plug. Get unplugged and let the Holy Ghost flow. Praise the Lord. God is good. And I just pray that you will have something out of this. And most of all, that today you are thankful that you are saved. We don't have Thomas here today, so I'm going to ask Steve to come and close.
Father God, we just thank you, we praise you, we bless you, we give you honor and glory. We thank you for this message today, Father. I pray that you press it deep into our soul, into our spirits, Father God, and we will retain today's message. I pray that people will be saved today through divine appointments, people that are watching the message. I pray that they will get on their knees today, Father God, and just thank you for our eternal salvation. I want to thank you and I praise you, give you honor and glory, Father God, and thank you again for today's message. I pray that you anoint each and every one that heard the message. And I just thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. All God's people said, amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own Son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins.
on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 98th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Greatest Story Ever Told. The redemption story begins with a virtual time run that showed the Godhead how sentient beings would act. This is why the Bible says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world, and explains why the Son of God was incarnated. It also clarifies how the Godhead knows the future, allowing them to make external adjustments as needed. In this way, the Godhead was omniscient because they had already seen everything. The Holy Spirit was only available as a temporary anointing in the Old Testament, and that meant that all guidance was carried out by Jesus, holy angels, and even through the use of punishment. The Godhead chose the bloodline of Terah for the future Redeemer, but each generation struggled against the Luciferian onslaught. It was a brutal time for God's chosen people as most of them succumbed to sinful desires and perished. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1900. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166. Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, And this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today. And until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.